all of us have different backgrounds and different places, different stories that we come from. We all come from somewhere, right? We've all assembled in this room with our various stories, our various different backgrounds. Maybe some of us have Sunday school medals that are a part of our background and our story. And maybe some of us have arrest records that are part of our background and our story. Maybe some of us came from a family that was full of faith. I published on social media just a few days ago. I thought it was pretty funny. This guy that was holding up this picture of a flannel graph and said, look at this flannel graph, you know, like it was pretty cool. Some of you know about that flannel graph life, right? And you grew up in Sunday school and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're even talking about. And I don't even know why you just sang that one portion of it. It doesn't really matter. We all come from different places, different backgrounds, and maybe some of you didn't have any faith background at all. But here we are, all of us, part of the family of God, here gathered together to worship God, to hear his word be proclaimed and taught and preached. And the reason that we're all here together is because of the mercy of God. We all share the same need. That's the beauty of it. No matter what your background is, no matter what your story is, no matter what you came from, what really matters is what you came to. And you came to the saving faith that comes from believing in Jesus Christ, hearing the gospel proclaimed, God's grace and God's mercy being shown upon you, and you coming into and being a part of now this family of God, being forgiven, redeemed, set free, made new, made alive in Christ by faith in what Jesus alone has done. So because of that truth, and because we all share the same need, and because we all came to Christ through faith, then it's not okay for us to think too highly of ourselves. We can easily begin to think about our life before Christ and compare ourselves to one another. It's not okay for us to think about our story in a way where we use it to position it, where we feel like we're more significant because of our background. Because what mercy does is mercy levels the playing field for all of humanity. That's what it does. We all have the same need, and thank God for his great mercy. If you'll remember, last week we went through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We got really far in the chapter. And went all the way through verse 2. Actually, we could have hung out, you know, in just the first few words of verse 1. But we stayed there in chapter 12 and went through verse 1 and 2. And this section is really this turning point in the letter to the church in Rome that Paul was writing. And during this kind of pivot, Paul begins to talk about our response as believers who have encountered the gospel, who have believed and who have received. So now what is kind of the question that he's answering. And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, in light of all this, in light of chapters 1 all the way through 11, you can see the story of the mercy of God. I'm pleading with you, begging you, beseeching you, some translations say, on behalf of the mercies of God, this is to be your response. And if you remember the response from last week, you remember that our response should be to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and to also be transformed by renewing our minds in the way we think. This is what is our worship. It's our spiritual act of worship. It's the way that we discern what is the true and holy and pleasing, perfect will of God by the way we respond to his mercy. So he's continuing in that vein in chapter 12. We're going to pick it up where we left off last week in verse 3. So the Apostle Paul says this. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. And the one who leads, with zeal. the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul begins to go through these things that should bring us together and how we should continue to respond to the mercy of God, these things that should unite the body, the things that should actually cause us to be one, as Jesus prayed that those who were his disciples would be made one. And Paul's not just giving general advice here. He's not just spitting out random fortune cookie sayings. He's actually trying to point the church to unity, because if you'll remember, in Romans 9 through 11, begins to talk about what's the purpose of Israel, what's their role in the grand scheme of things. And the entire time that he's been writing this letter, he's been writing it to a group of people who are made up of Jewish background and then those of a Gentile background, primarily from that Roman Greek culture. And now they're one in Christ. So there's some history here. There's history on both sides. There's a story on both sides. You have the people of Israel who grew up a certain way with certain rhythms, with certain different priorities. You have all of the different priorities and rhythms that these Gentiles grew up with, that these Roman people grew up with, and their beliefs and their backgrounds and their traditions. And now, none of that stuff really matters anymore according to their true identity, because now their identity is supposed to be shaped by Christ and what Christ has done. And now they're all supposed to respond the same way to the mercy of God by living a life of faithfulness. And Paul is saying, listen, doesn't matter which background you came from, you're not supposed to think of yourselves more highly than you should, because it could very quickly turn into this thing that would be a competition, or it would be this jockeying for position of importance, because it naturally is going to create tension. Because people think that things should maybe be done a little bit differently than another group, but they're all supposed to be one now. So why can't we be friends? Why can't we all just get along and just be friends? And Paul's saying, listen, the way forward for you guys is to not look to compare yourselves to one another, to elevate yourselves, to try to gain position or to try to gain influence or to try to puff one's chest out or stay divided. But actually, you're all one now because of Christ, because of his mercy has transcended your backgrounds. His mercy has even transcended your thoughts towards your own self-importance. We have to remember this, because no matter where you came from, when you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If we are in Christ, we are new creations. And because we are new creations, we are now one because of his spirit. We have died to our former way of living. We have denied ourselves. We have taken up our cross. We have followed him. And now we are alive in Christ. And he's given us a new identity. And so Paul is saying the way forward for you guys and how you're going to work through this tension is to not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, to use your gifts, and he lists off several of them, to serve one another. And it's going to require humility to lead you to unity, because that's what humility really is. Humility is the gateway to unity, true unity. And it is really a posture of the heart, because it starts with me recognizing I have the same need as the guy next to me, regardless of his background, regardless of their story, regardless of how difficult of a life they lived or how easy of a life that they lived. And this one's even harder for us, because we don't really get this one too much, but I want you to get this. Even when it comes to matters of morality, because we'll look at someone who lived what we would call a socially acceptable moral life, and we can easily look at that person and go, wow, well, they were a pretty good person before they met Jesus. Maybe they weren't the drug addict or the abuser, or maybe they weren't the person who has this really difficult, challenging background. They just were an unbeliever, but they were a socially accepted, nice, kind, even maybe perhaps benevolent person. But they were dead, and they were going towards an eternity in a wide road that was leading to destruction, to be eternally separated from God because of the rebellion and rejection toward God. Although it may not look on the outside like rebellion and rejection to you and me, because they behaved in a way that was socially acceptable. You see, that's hard for us to understand when we think about the person that we would call and classify as a good person. That person has the same need as the homeless person sleeping on the sidewalk who is just looking for their next hit of some sort of drug. They have the same need. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around because we go, wow, this person's clean, put together, and this person over here obviously has a need. No, if you looked at the condition of our soul, of our eternal being, we all are that homeless person. We all are obviously in need. We just don't see it because we come wrapped in different packages with different stories and different upbringings. But really and truly, we all have the same need. And that's what Paul was trying to get everyone to understand in those first three chapters of the book of Romans. He was really trying to unpack the fact that there's a level playing field here when it comes to need. Doesn't matter what background you came from, whether you were Jew or Gentile, you all have the same need because we all have that depraved mind, by nature, children of wrath. And so Jewish believers, they, you know, started with legacy. We've got this history, we've got the covenants. And these Gentiles, they started with fresh passion and fresh fire because they didn't have all this pride around all this other, and they weren't the ones who were cheering and demanding for the crucifixion of Jesus and calling him a blasphemer because that didn't even register in their in something that would be important to them. And so you have these two groups that can cast blame towards one another, who can throw stones at one another. And the moment you think that your gift or your story is more significant than someone else's, that's the moment that you forgot your need. That's when you forgot your true need. That's when you forgot what you were, who you were before you encountered the mercy of God. Before you became a recipient of his grace, before you were made alive and made new, you forgot how you were grafted in. You forgot. The moment you began to look at someone else and you began to compare and think your story is somehow more significant, for whatever reason, it doesn't matter which side of the coin that you may be on with those two different contrasting types of backgrounds. It doesn't matter. You see, we're supposed to be one, because really in the spirit, if you are a genuine believer who has been transformed by the mercy of God and you have his spirit on the inside of you, you have his life and his nature on the inside of you, you have been recreated as a new creation. There's not different levels when it comes to this thing where there's special people and non-special people in the eyes of God. It's not this caste system where there's, like, you know, straight A students, and then there's the C, D, F students, where there's this different classification system to where there's these upper class, middle class, and lower class Christians. It doesn't work that way. You see, we were all headed towards a wide road that leads to destruction before Christ, and now we have been brought into his family, and we are his children. We're adopted. Unity in regards to the believer does not happen by accident. Unity happens when we lay down our pride and we approach one another through serving with that type of humility and that type of love, where we lay down our pride and we're not comparing ourselves and we're not thinking of ourselves more significantly than someone else for whatever reason, but where we begin to serve. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul goes straight from, you ought not think more highly of yourselves, but instead began to serve, and then began to talk about giftedness. He wasn't just talking about random things that we should do. No, that all very much flows together because it's the heart of the Lord. If you remember, before Jesus was arrested, the last thing that he did was he actually took the posture of a servant and began to wash his disciples' feet. And when he was finished washing their feet, what did he tell them to do? He said, what you've seen me do, now do to one another. So now your response should be, my master set this tone. And he said, nope, servant is above their master. And he said, so what you've seen me do, now go do this for one another. And he's talking about even to the extent of laying down his life, because no greater love has a man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus set the tone. Jesus set the pace. He begins to show what true humility looks like. When he came himself here to this earth, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross in your stead and my stead so that we could be free, forgiven, redeemed, made whole, made new, made alive, now fully alive and accepted and made righteous in the eyes of God. And that requires humility. And humility is love in action. It's us actually backing up what we say we're about. It's a posture of my heart, but it's also an act that I do. And it comes from this place of not thinking of myself more highly than I should in my heart. This is what Paul continues to say. He begins to continue to articulate this. Let's go back to the scripture where we left off in verse 9. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And then he says this, I've always really loved this next statement, where he says, outdo one another in showing honor. So pause right there for just a second. I'll tell you why I like this. Because there's something that is hardwired in a lot of us, maybe not all of us. Some of you may be a little bit more passive, but there's this competition gear on the inside of us, right? There, nobody here, just me? No one here is competitive. Okay, there's a competition gear that is on the inside of us. If you want to see my competition gear come out, let's play a game. Let's play Settlers of Catan sometime, okay? My competition gear will come out, okay? Because I want to win. I want to be able to actually win. My wife and I, we compete on the road. Unintentionally, it's like an unspoken thing that always happens. I will take my vehicle, she takes her vehicle to church. On the way home, if we are both at a red light, there's a race. It's going to happen to see who can get home first. Why? I don't know. Who wins? What do you win? Nothing. But there's always a race that happens. She thinks she has a better route home than I do. And I'll say, well, I think this way is the quicker way to get home from the church. And then she'll test the theory out. And I'm like, it doesn't count if you go 80 in a 25. It doesn't count. It doesn't count. There's this competition thing in us. And so if we're going to be competitive, the Apostle Paul exhorts the church to be competitive in actually outdoing one another by showing honor to one another. So in other words, don't do it so you can be celebrated. Actually, love on and celebrate someone else. And if you did that, then someone else is trying to outdo another in loving one another. That's why here at BCC, one of the things that we're saying, and we believe that this is not just true of our church, but we believe it's true of every church, is that we should be the most loving place in the Quad Cities. Amen? Amen. But every church in the Quad Cities should be saying that, right? So if we're gonna try to compete, let's not be competitive in the church space by seeing who goes where and how many people this church or that church has or what this church does in regards to the way that they do these big things that may make their name known in the community. I don't wanna compete with other churches. That's not my heart at all. Except, man, I just wanna really, really love really well. And we should all want to serve and love in that kind of way, amen? Where we want to be the most loving place, filled with the most loving people who are assembling because of what God's mercy has done. This is all in response to the gospel, all in response to the mercy of God that we've been shown, that I wanna serve other churches, I wanna serve other believers, I wanna serve my neighbor, I wanna serve the unbeliever. I want them to experience the love of God because his mercy compels me to. And I want to outdo one another in showing honor. I love that verse there. So let's pick back up in verse 11. He says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is, again, going back to the root verse there in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This is a response to the mercy of God. So because of the gospel, because of what he's done, here is our response. We are to begin to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We're to use our gifts to serve one another. We're to outdo one another in showing hospitality and love and care. We're supposed to do these things not because it's a checklist, but rather because it's a response to the gospel. Listen, when it comes to gifts and people's giftedness, gifts can be faked. When it comes to titles, they can be handed out and awarded, and you can have a title because someone declared that you have that title. But love, real love, is the fruit of a heart that's captivated by God. And that is genuine, that's authentic. And it comes from a heart that remembers where it came from and knows where it would be without mercy. Amen? It remembers, where would I be had it not been for the mercy of God? Where would I be? I would be lost. I would be hopeless. So it tempers my compassion. It tempers the way I respond and react to various situations around me that are beyond my control. It tempers the way that I live my everyday life. It tempers the way that I abstain and stay away from sin and want to avoid temptation, not because I'm supposed to, but because in response, man, there's something different that has transformed me and made me new, and it is shaping and changing the way I think. I'm being transformed by the renewal of my mind so I can prove what is holy and acceptable and is the perfect will of God. I'm beginning to think differently. I'm beginning to value things differently. You see, love is powerful. It's not soft. It's not even sentimental. Love is sacrificial. Your gift, your experience, your tenure, or your position does not make you mature. You see, when we begin to think that that's the marks of maturity, we're actually misunderstanding what true maturity actually is. Because we think, oh, because I have this gift, or oh, because I've done this for a long time. That's probably one of the biggest ones. Did you know that you can do something for a long time and be really, really bad at it? There's a group of friends, this is a dumb example, but there's a group of friends that I had at my church in Wisconsin, and they were really into this video game, and they wanted me to play with them, and they wanted me to play online with them, and I said, okay. I'd never played this game before, but these guys apparently were super into it, and they thought it'd be fun if I played in the game with them. And so I got everything I needed to get to be able to play with these guys, and I was enjoying it for a while. But then that competition gear kicked in. I wasn't very good at it. They were good at it, and I wanted to keep playing it. So I spent way too long, and I'm not going to embarrass myself and tell you how long I spent. Longer than you would think. Whatever that amount of time is you think I spent, it's longer than that, trying to become proficient at this game so that I could be the best guy on our team when we played this game online. And no matter how much I played it, I was always dead last. I was terrible. And then somewhere down the line, and I'm not gonna tell you how long some time was, because it was longer than you would have thought that it was, I said, I don't wanna do this anymore. Because I was trying so hard to become really, really good at this thing, and it just wasn't getting better. I wasn't changing anything. I wasn't learning anything. And I realized this just isn't my jam. It's not my thing. I'm not good at it. And I didn't want to become good at it. So just because you've invested a significant amount of time in something does not guarantee you will be good at it. It doesn't. So listen, just because you have been walking with the Lord, attending church for a long time, does not mean you are a mature believer. And you may have been walking with the Lord for a very long time, but you have not grown in humility, because your longevity, your tenure doesn't make you mature. Now, when we see people who have been walking with the Lord a long time, we expect them to have the fruit of maturity, and that's a different sermon for another day. But for today's intents and purposes, don't think that just because you've been doing something a long time that you're good at it. Or your position. Maybe you've gotten a position and you have a title. It doesn't matter what that title may be and how impressive that it may be to someone. That doesn't guarantee or prove maturity. It's not tenure. It's not your experience. It's not your giftedness. that proves maturity. What the true mark of a mature person is a person who seeks unity, someone who humbles themselves to serve faithfully, and someone who seeks to honor others above themselves. I want to say that again. A mark of a mature person is someone who seeks unity. They're looking for it. Blessed are the peacemakers. They're trying to be a peacemaker. They're looking for unity. They're trying to find that place to be able to connect and bring unity. That's a desire of theirs. They're not looking to go in with everything just completely being super aggressive. No, they're how can I seek unity in the situation? And they humble themselves to serve faithfully. They're faithful. They're consistent. They're not perfect, because maturity doesn't mean perfect, but it does mean that they're seeking these things. They're seeking faithfulness. They're humbling themselves. They're looking for unity, and they're looking for ways to honor and serve others above themselves. They're looking to serve rather than to be served. You see, when unity is tested, and it will be tested, respond like Jesus. When unity is tested, respond like Jesus, because Paul knew no matter how good of a sermon that he gives, no matter how great of a letter that he writes, he knows that this church in Rome and the other churches that are going to read this letter, even thousands of years later, like we are today, he knows that no matter how much we talk about love, no matter how much we talk about mercy, no matter how much we make the gospel presentation, there's going to still be opportunity for unity to be tested. So what do? When unity is tested, we can't automatically go, oh, something's wrong because unity is tested. No, it's good that it was tested. I have a pastor friend in town, and he recently just stepped down from his position. And there's a new pastor that is actually serving as the lead pastor, but he's still actually preaching at the church there as well. And he's still technically on staff, and he's kind of gradually doing less, but he's no longer the senior pastor. And I asked him, I said, hey, how's that working out? Because he's got the newer guy who's in the role he was in for a long time, and he's the founding guy. He was the guy who started the deal. He's the guy who God birthed that vision in his heart years and years ago in the Quad Cities to start this church, and now he's not in that role. And I just went up to him. I said, how's that going? You know, you and this guy kind of working together and all that stuff. And he's so wise. He said this. He said, I don't know yet because it hasn't been tested. And I began to think about that. He said, right now, it's good. He said, but I've been doing this a long time, and I know that at some point, he and I are going to butt heads on something. And I'm not going to like something that he's doing or a change that he's making. He said, ask me after that. He said, because I don't know, because it hasn't yet been tested, but right now it's good. And so unity is good. Praise God for it. We love unity. We celebrate unity. We pursue unity, but we also are not ignorant to think that we're just always going to skip through the fields together, holding hands and singing Kumbaya. I don't want to go to that church anyways. But I will say this, that unity will be tested. And so how do we respond when unity is tested at whatever level of severity, at whatever personal level? How do I respond? Paul knows this. So he goes from this conversation of responding to the mercy of God, being humble, using your gifts, into this idea of pursuing unity. Verse 14, he says, just right after saying, seek to show hospitality, the very next thing he says is, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't this interesting here where he begins to tell them, listen, you need to live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own sight. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, don't think that you have it so figured out that you're unwilling to ask for help or ask for wisdom. That you're so smart that you've got so many things figured out that you're not surrounding yourself with people who are wise so that they can help you to continue to grow or to temper your thoughts or to temper this idea of you continuing to grow. Because can I tell you this? I want us to understand this as a church. I'm gonna say this as plainly as I know how to say it. You should never stop growing. You should never stop growing. If you think that Christianity is about hitting some sort of pinnacle of nirvana and then you become like Yoda or something, you're wrong. It's wrong. It's not, I've been doing this so long, I've heard it all before, I know all this already, and so now I can just exist and live my life the way that I want to live. That's not how this works at all. You see, Paul knows that you won't be able to be unified with everyone because, quite frankly, some people are not self-aware enough and they're not humble enough to seek unity. They seek being right more than they want to honor God through posturing in unity and love. They're more concerned with being right. And they'll be stubborn and they'll be right because they're more concerned with being right than honoring God through pursuing unity and love. But let me say this. You are responsible for your posture, not the other person's response. You are responsible for your posture. So don't even get haughty in your posturing. Well, I was humble and I forgave them and I tried to show them love, but they just didn't. So I guess I'm a better Christian than they are. Nope, you're kind of missing the point. If you think that's it, you see, you are responsible for your posture, not just horizontally between you and them, but vertically between you and the Lord. That should actually move your heart to continue to love, to continue to seek unity, because unity in the church doesn't mean that everyone agrees on everything all the time. But here's what it does mean, that as we grow toward maturity, that everyone has the same heart posture. And here's the heart posture. He says this in Romans 12. We just read it. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's what you're called to grow in. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So here's our big idea for today. God's mercy doesn't just change how we relate to him. It transforms how we relate to one another. Thank God it changes the way that we relate to him, because before we were cut off. That is the big win, is that we are now in right standing with Almighty God. But part of the evidence and the fruit that we now are abiding in the vine is that what flows in him now flows out of me, and it should bear much fruit. And that fruit should be the way I relate to other people. When I agree and when I don't agree. That's what Jesus said in John 13:35. He said that by this, he said, people are gonna know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So here's the gospel this morning. You were loved when you were unlovable and unworthy. You were welcomed when you were rebellious. You were forgiven when you didn't deserve it. So how could we possibly withhold that same kind of mercy and love from each other? At BCC, no one walks alone. We are not a crowd of individuals. We're a body, a family. And if love brought us in, then love should mark how we live. So let's live like we've been loved. That's the call today, to live like we've been loved, to take a step towards humility, to take a step towards unity, to take a step towards peace. That's what he's called us to do within the context of our relationships, especially with the household of God, not just here at BCC, but with other churches, other gospel preaching churches that are loving Jesus and that are called to the same thing that you and I are called to. This is not a unique thing for BCC. If you are a believer, this is what we're called to. So for us to live that way, it should transform the way that we continue to love. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul says, verse 1, I plead with you, I beg with you, because of God's great mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. It's your reasonable act of worship. It's your reasonable response. It makes sense in light of what he's done that you should be on this type of pathway. And don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't act and behave and respond and react the way the world does, because you're thinking differently now. You're called to think differently. You're called to have your mind renewed. The Word of God begins to show you in conjunction with the Spirit, where the Word and the Spirit always agree. And he's transforming you, taking and revealing to you those old patterns and replacing them with the values of the Lord, so that you can live that holy and acceptable life. You can respond and react in ways that are honorable to the Lord. And you're bearing much fruit, and that fruit comes from a heart that's been changed by love, by mercy. This is our response. That's why we use our gifts. That's why we serve. That's why we seek unity. That's why we're not thinking ourselves more highly than we ought. So let's take a moment. Let's ask the Lord to help us with whatever that step may be. God, help us in this moment with that step that you've called us to. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Help us to know that next step of obedience as we grow in faithfulness to you. We thank you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.